Throughout the ages, man has doubted God. This generation is no different. There are times when you can find there are those that don't think the Bible is authentic, that it's just a fabrication, that all that's put together there has just been put together. Good stories, nonetheless, but still stories. Some think that those stories, like the ones in Genesis, are, again, just good stories. They're all fabrications. Others don't think that Christ's return is a real reality. They think that it's probably something that is put in there to help people. And all in all, the Bible can really be just put down to so much myth. In 2 Peter 3, the first 10 verses, there are some very powerful words where Peter assures us that Christ will return. 2 Peter 3, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Some of them evidently made the grade that is the opportunity that Mr. Anderson talked about. They had pure minds, and they were to be stirred up, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" There are many people that have decided that religion isn't for them. Religion is on the decline. We find it as a difficult walk, yes, but we find that walking in our own lusts is not what we are required to do. We find that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. People come, people are born, people grow old, people die, and still life continues. This cycle of life attests to the fact that there is a creator. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." And it's very difficult to put on that thought, that they're willingly or they're decidedly wanting to be ignorant of it. They won't look into it in a provable way. They'd rather have absence of knowledge, thinking ignorance is bliss. "Willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water," and talking then about the creation, "whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So the earth will be cleansed of ungodliness by fire. Perhaps as we read through this, we can see there's also the summation of understanding that there was a Noachian flood. Going on to verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." So you and I are not to be ignorant that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That there is a maker who has a plan. Do not be ignorant of that. "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patience towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance." He wants that change. He wants that conversion. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." A cleansing of the entire globe will take place. So Peter assures us that Christ will return, and everything is going to go through its order that is given in a general sense here in chapter 3. So I ask you a general question in the beginning here. Will Christ return? How near are you and I to the end of the age? How close is the end? Is that time far off? Not to be realized for hundreds of years? What do you see happening? Do you see the treaties between the Russians and the Chinese that are recently inaugurated and 12 documents signed, sharing their resources, no longer using the dollar as their standard of trade between themselves? Do you see the fact that in China, looking at the worth of the dollar, they devalued it in their marketplace 2 weeks ago? Do you see these things? It's not the end of the age, is it? We can see so many things that are promised that are yet to come. And we'll talk about some of that today. There's a common recent history that we need to remind ourselves. About 16 years ago, many found our faith shaken. And we found ourselves united. And yet out of that background, we still find shakings from time to time and currently. If I go back previous to 1995 and look back into people that I knew back then, it's amazing that at that time, some of my friends changed their belief in whether or not there is a God. I have friends that 15 years ago decided that they've had enough of religion, enough of God. Some became agnostic, some became atheists. It's amazing to think that that could happen. Yet the church still survives. In that year, 1995, we were rescued by Christ, the head of the church, with the formation of United Church of God. About 150 elders gathered in Indianapolis, and we found a form of government that we could work with. And Christ has blessed us during these years. We recognized that Christ was the head of the church, that the council of elders were prayed over and selected from the general council of elders. And we found ourselves then in a governing body that would not change doctrine. Christ rescued us and established us. This is why you are here now instead of somewhere else. You found some rescue. In a most recent document to the ministry, we receive a monthly newsletter. It's called the Ministerial Newsletter and Journal. Generally, all the details of what's going on in the work are given here. And I want to read just three short paragraphs from Mr. Kubik on this very topic. He says, "We need to remember that when the United Church of God was started 15 years ago, we all rejoiced in our governing approach that allowed us a solid foundation of principle to grow and prosper in the faith once delivered. At the very time, the faith and the truths of the kingdom of God were being destroyed. That was a difficult time for my family. My dad had recently retired from the ministry and so forth in Pasadena, and he came back to this area, deciding to live with Mom in Sun City. They lived about 6 miles from us. And Dad got a phone call one day from Dean May, a close family friend. The Mays have always been friends of our family. And he says, "Doc, you need to get out here. You need to come and see what's going on. You won't believe it." And Dean kept pressing him. Finally, he said, "Okay, I'll get on a plane and I'll go out there." So he went out there and had lunch with Mr. Koch and various others. Came back and he says, "I can't believe it." And that night he had a stroke. So it hit me real personal and very close to find that these things were happening. Second paragraph, "We agreed that our eldership should participate in collaboratively shaping our governance by selecting different elders to serve on the Council of Elders. By communication and balloting, we express ourselves in a decent and orderly manner. Our new structure allowed us to ballot for members of the Council of Elders as well as various policies. At this important time in the United's development, our faith is being tested right now as to whether Jesus Christ, who is the living head of his church, is directly in charge of this governing structure. And so be that as a concluding thought that I would read from Mr. Kubik. Sometimes we find ourselves having to talk about difficult topics. Some don't want to utilize the model of the form of church government that Christ blessed us with. And if you think back through it, there's been many men that have transitioned through officers of the Council of Elders and various administrative positions. But indeed, we found something from God that was allowed and have been able to continue with. What caused a split back in 1995 was doctrine. But now, make no mistake about it, the issue is church government and who will be in charge. And I've already told you who's in charge. It's Jesus Christ. See, the real question is, will we let Christ rule in us, and will we back Jesus Christ? And that is all that has to matter to us, because it is a great test on each of us. Are we loyal to Christ, or do we want to be striving for our own things? We find our world hurtling very fast towards destruction. A great cataclysm is going to happen to mankind, never before experienced. And it is our time to live at this time. And so God has given us, as Mr. Anderson said, promises. He's given us revelations from the throne of the Father through the mouthpiece Christ, recorded by the apostles in this New Testament. In Luke 21, and you can find yourself with a ribbon in your Bible or some mechanism to mark your Bible, business card, wife's feather, I don't know what it is. Take a feather out of her hat. We'll use Luke 21 often today. I'm going to turn back and forth to it, so for the ease of your finger, I just thought you might want to mark it. It's parallel with Matthew 24, talking about the things that are going to happen at the end. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to hit some of the high points that are mentioned in here. Verse 5, and as some spoke of the temple, how it would be as adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which you behold, the day will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another." Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll find some of the wall still intact, the western or the Wailing Wall being a prime example. Part of that old temple is still there. But most of it is gone, and this scripture says the rest of that wall will come down. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And if you go to the companion text, Matthew 24, you'll find that they are the disciples, asked him, saying, "Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" So the disciples of Christ, you and me, can then take advantage of understanding the promises that God, through Christ, tells us will take place. The construction of the temple was spectacular. Goodly stones, as it says. Fascinating. But it will come down. So he says that in the next verse, 8, some of the things that we need to take a good look at, what he promises us to realize will happen to us. 21:8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. So the first thing that he tells us could happen to you and to me is we could be deceived. Now every time you do some little trick with a small kid, he really believes it's there. And you can do all kinds of little things, finding a coin behind the ear. My kids, when they were young, didn't like Brussels sprouts. So to get them to eat Brussels sprouts, I get new pennies, make a slit, put a penny in there, and I promised them, this Brussels sprout has money in it. This is a unique vegetable. You never saw Brussels sprouts go down so quickly. You know, you could trick kids. You can deceive them. But it says, you and I can be deceived, which is, that's impossible, is it not? No one could deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I represent the truth of Christ. And at times draw near, go you not therefore after them. Go not after those that say they represent Christ, follow Christ. Evidently, there's going to be wolves in sheep's suits, knowing how to look like sheep. In Acts 20, we find in 28 through 31, Paul warned the church in Ephesus about this very thing. So it's about 2,000 years worth of history of being aware that deception can take place. Take heed unto yourselves, Acts 20, verse 28, and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Mr. Anderson and I see that responsibility quite personally. We're to make sure, following the example of the pastors, that we are the ones feeding and trying to sustain you with truth from God's word. See, you have been purchased with his own blood. And none of you belong to Zimmerman or Anderson. From A to Z, we don't have you. Is that good? Maybe. Huh? But we'll continue pounding the Bible at you. For this, knowing this, that my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. In the church of God, the people will come who think they represent Christ, and they'll come in and they will destroy you, and the church will think they're nice people. That's a promise. And it's happened before. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. People amongst you will say, oh, I have a beautiful truth. I've now figured out how to calculate something or other. When atonement should be in the 15th month or whatever. Come up with all kinds of ideas. Why you can have a vegetarian diet and that will really put you close to the kingdom. There's all kinds of things people say. I had a guy once tell me he knew everything about the end time. I never could catch him at home and he wanted to tell me, so I went to visit him at work. He was a car dealer. And there he was and visited him and, oh, I'm so glad you came. And he reached in his desk and unscrolled the world for me. He knew everything about the end time and every individual that was in a leadership position of the church. It was 35 years ago. A lot of things have changed. His chart could not. It was in ink. But some will come to draw away disciples. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He is very involved with protection of the flock. See, those who rebelled and had this deception were probably very well-intentioned, but wrong. It says that they came in and drew away disciples after themselves so they could. They knew who they were. These were known men. People looked up to them. And that's the key to this first point of deception or deceit. 2 Timothy 3, verses 3 13 through 14, 2 Timothy 3. I won't find it in 1 Timothy. Yes, 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters, that is a strong word, but it's a word of warning to us, certainly at that time and at this time. There are imposters that will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul had taught them, and he implored them not to turn away to others, but he says that deception would happen. Timothy was commanded to teach the truth, as am I and other elders that have taught you the truth. So we can find that just moving across the page here. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, everyone in here I know is completely capable of always enduring sound doctrine. And I can't believe anybody in here would ever not follow sound doctrine. But that isn't what this says. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having each itching ears. They'll become very subjective. I like what he says. And so they'll follow there. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables and listen there. So out of their own lusts, as it says, they will heap themselves these teachers for themselves. So a first point to consider is deception. Do not be deceived. A second point is to realize there is a time of rebellion to authority. And we find in verse 9 then, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, in Matthew it's wars and rumors of wars, uses another different word here, commotions, which means confusion, instability, disorder. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then shall they say to you, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Well, we see that in what happens in the political and warfare between nations. We see Afghanistan, Iran, United States, European Union. We see things happening between governments. We have friends, some of us, whose children are now fighting in Afghanistan. That's a very difficult thing. You call, have you heard from them? No, they can't contact me. And so all we can do is pray for them. But there are wars, but there is also commotion, disorder in the state of affairs today. Rebelling against authority and establishing peace is a worldwide epidemic. People will not supply what is necessary for peace. Everybody wants their own, their way, now. And so there is this important matter to, I think, rise to understanding in our own world, because our world is a religious world, it's not a warring world, that we can have commotion, as it is referred to here by this writer, Luke. We could have commotion, instability. We could have disorder. And we need to be aware of that. A most unusual standard of this came forward out of the time of Moses in number 16 with the time of Korah's rebellion. There was commotion. there is disorder in the state of affairs. Here we find some of the most well-known men in the church in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, rising up, having commotion and rebelling. And you see, if you understand deception, what follows deception is often rebellion. So we find number 16:1, now Korah, and we can find Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. So they're all Reubenites, all Frenchmen, as you and I understand the tribes of Israel. It's interesting as the story goes on that On, this one, is pulled out of this discussion. And if you look at the little bit that's mentioned, it's because his wife got to him and told him, "You leave that alone. Don't go there." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." Left it alone. Maybe she was that sassy lassie with a classy chassis. I don't know. She was a French lady. But verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes. These aren't common folk. And besides that, they were famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why are you then left yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord?" And all of a sudden, they had forgotten somehow this deceitfulness and this rebellion had moved towards, in all of their discussions, their commotion, that this shouldn't be happening this way. So these men of renown, these well-known leaders of the church in the wilderness that were famous, joined with these three, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we'll talk about how the story goes, but I want to tell you two little things from my background that I've seen and known. And these go back decades upon decades. When my father decided that he needed to get another education and go to Ambassador College in the 1950s, we moved out there and we lived in a one room with a bathroom. And that was, you know, I've never lived with just my sisters and my mom and dad, and I got to sleep on the floor in the corner, and my sisters had the mattress, and mom and dad took the box springs. It was a very humbling life. And when all this was going on, Dad couldn't find a job. The only job he could find was working on the garbage truck on the campus. And so he would have to empty garbage. In his earlier days, he could really tell you the story of how the residue from the back and the bottom of that garbage can had dripped down his elbow and down his shirt. And here he had 3 degrees previous, and he's darting all over. Well, somehow in all of this, Mrs. Armstrong decided that she'd had too much letter writing to do. For years, decades, Mrs. Armstrong answered all of Mr. Armstrong's personal religious mail. And she'd take it up to him, and he'd read it, and she knew his mind better than he did, and he'd sign the letter. Well, this has got to be pretty big, because we were growing at 30% per year back then. So she saw the guy on the garbage truck and said, "Well, why don't we train him?" So she brought my dad up and had him come up, and she trained him to be a letter answerer for working with her. And this job got bigger and bigger and bigger, and people like Mr. Berg became very involved with that. Others did, and little by little it kind of grew. And so in all of that, one of the personal employees of Mr. Armstrong was my dad. And that was kind of a unique deal. There wasn't anybody really over him, or he just did his thing. Whatever they wanted him to do, he answered the letters. And when all of this was going on, and the work kept going, Mr. Armstrong started spending so much more time out of office on his trips working with preaching the gospel worldwide. And on one of these trips, my dad was asked to no longer be involved with that department, but he'd go out and pastor in Colorado Springs. So he did that. And a few years later, Mr. Armstrong made some trip, and I can't remember why, but he had a meeting with all the churches in Colorado, having them all get together, a holy day or something like that. And he looked over there and saw my mom and dad. He says, "What are you doing here?" And my mom looked at him and says, "Orders from headquarters." She didn't say anything other than that. And he just shook his head and went on. But someone had told him, and my mother had learned, that you do what you're told. And wherever the government is finding its opportunity to lead you. When Mr. Armstrong was alive, there was a phrase that many of us heard, and it came from Luke 7. And in that story, you find the centurion's need to have his servant healed. And he says, "I am a man under authority." You know the story. Years ago, and I'm now talking again decades and decades, it was imperative that we kept a smile on our face if someone asked you to do something and said, "I am a man under authority." We loved being under authority at that time, and we need to return to that. Whether it's children, wives, and husbands, understanding the position of authority, and that then places a very strong emphasis on leadership to fulfill its role properly, and to learn about leadership and pass that along. Submission to authority is lost in this society today. And you need to make care, I need to take care, that I don't let that corrupt me. Because it only leads to commotion. And then that sometimes leads to war. Especially in the courtroom of divorce, we see that so often today. Well, at Korah's rebellion, the earth opened and swallowed those men and their families. Those three men and all of their parents, their families, their little children went down in an earthquake. And the 250 princes that had their incense holders walking around waiting to see what would happen found fire from heaven, took them. Kapoom, and they were gone. These men were in rebellion, and everyone who joined them died. And so God used that time to call out the rebels, but since none of us are rebels, right? We've been already called out for the work of God, and we'll listen to Jesus Christ. But it's hard to imagine that in the church in the wilderness there were rebels. Sometimes there's various things that come up, and there's so many smoke screens out there to get you off the mark and start worrying about this thing or what's on the internet over here. And it's so fantastic if you just keep your relationship between your black book on your lap and your knees on the ground and keep going forward in what God has given to you. If the course needs to be changed, He'll change it for you. I didn't know it was that late. I'll quickly move to point three. can jump ahead 2 pages. Point three, be a time of upheaval and suffering in the world. Verse 11, Luke 21, verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. We live in a time when we see that these things are happening. We find a time when the earthquakes could easily come. Was it 1 or 2 weeks ago? I saw a news release that they found a new fissure, a new earthquake fault line under the mountains in Idaho. And upon their seismic studies that they did rather quickly, they found that this is ripe for an earthquake. That it's been happening about every, whatever, I forget what it was, 2,000 years or something like that. And they predict, because of what they've seen in the rocks, that the next one that will hit will be a 7.5. Or in that area. Now, Idaho is close to some beautiful land called Yellowstone. And under those beautiful geysers are tranquil scenes, right? You can walk on the ground and you can feel the heat. People sometimes don't believe how hot it is. Their pet runs away, gets in the water, and gone. They go in after them. They die. Earthquakes in different places. Is there a place called Chile? Is there a place down there that had an earthquake? Earthquakes everywhere. Now, maybe that's overstating it, but there are earthquakes. There's famine. There's disease. There's big problems in Haiti with disease now. And so as we near the end of the age, we'll see more and more of this. All it would take to, I think, change the whole game plan in the U.S. is for anything like a Yellowstone to blow up, or San Francisco or Los Angeles to slide significantly. Do we have enough of our troops that are still at home to help us with these problems? A fourth point, there's going to be a time of testimony for you and me. In verse 12, before all this, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. You're going to be brought on to make a charge against you, and you're going to have then an opportunity to make a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you need or shall answer. For I will give you mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You're going to be able to stand and talk about what is right, and no one is going to be able to challenge you because you are not challengeable. You are right because God has given you His words. So there is a time of testing promised, but it is also a time when you can give a testimony to those who lack faith. It will be the time of tribulation when you might have to give a testimony of the gospel of the kingdom of God. A fifth area for us to consider, that there's going to be persecution though from without and within. It says in verse 16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinfolks and friends. Now, that's hard to believe that so many of us have large families following these ways of God, but what would happen? And it continues saying, some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And so we heard Mr. Anderson talking about maybe, you know, there's a lot of people yet to be, or haven't yet been tested to blood, but maybe that's in the future. course, persecution and betrayal within the church has been a part of the history of the church through the ages. And it will be at the end of the age too. So we need to pray earnestly for one another that we be not deceived or seduced by Satan's ploys, that we understand the commotion that we should stay from. We understand that there's going to be physical disaster, pain and disease, and there's going to be a time of persecution. These things we need to be praying earnestly concerning for one another. A sixth thing that we see in Luke 21, verse 18, "But there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess your souls." This phrase, "not a head of your hair shall be lost," is expression, meaning you will be in the first resurrection. Christ said some will be betrayed and die. This has been what has happened to many matriarchs and patriarchs of the church through the centuries. But you should possess, in patience, possess your very souls. Do we remember what happened in Egypt when Pharaoh was coming after and challenging the Israelites and chasing them? And Moses was there leading them. And in Exodus 14:13, Moses said to the people, "Fear, run for your lives." And all it says, "Don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will show to you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, shall you see them no more forever." And now is then a time for us to make sure we're standing still to see the salvation of the Lord, where we exercise our faith with patience. And we can move on to Luke 21, 33, 34, 35, 36, for some concluding thought. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unaware." Be aware that the end days are here for us today. Don't think it's for some far off time and prophecy isn't to be fulfilled. The return of our great King is coming near, brethren. More than ever, we need to be on our toes spiritually speaking. Putting into the way, be on your knees spiritually speaking. 35, "For as a snare shall be, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." So we need to watch ourselves. Make sure we're not off track spiritually. Look to Christ, the head of the church. And don't be ensnared with the world, because they become a distraction. The traps of the world are many. So he says in 36, "Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." That last phrase in verse 36 is the title of the sermon. Stand before the Son of Man. What is most important to God? What is foremost on his mind? What's in the forefront of his memory? Establishing his kingdom here on earth. That is what is foremost. He wants us to stand before him. So as we find ourselves saved in 95 from doctrinal ills, now we're not taught, tested on doctrine, but on government. and if we'll let Christ rule in us and through us. So we need to keep spiritually alert, brethren, realizing that with all the events taking place, we could be caught off guard. Have patience and stand still to watch Christ and see what he will do. Don't follow a man. It's a test. We're in a confusing world and there are so many things published and available. But one thing hasn't changed for centuries, and that's the book on your lap. Realize, I think it's important that we all realize it's coming down to the end. This generation will not pass away till all be fulfilled. Which generation is that? It's the generation in which the ability to deliver extremely destructive bombs is possible. It's a time when disease and all these other things could obliterate the millions of lives on the face of the earth. We need to make sure we endure to the end so that we can be there with Christ and return to rise and meet him in the air. So I encourage you, prepare to stand before the Son of Man.